What a faithful God have I, faithful in every way. A reminder that we can always trust God to keep his promises. What does it mean to be truly faithful? We would probably all agree that it's a good thing to be. A faithful friend is a really good thing to have. The verse the children will be remembering today from Proverbs is, "A faithful man will be richly blessed." But earlier in the same book, I found this: "Many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find?" True faithfulness is not something which comes naturally to our selfish human natures. We're looking out for ourselves, and that can be a barrier to real commitment and self-sacrifice. When we're looking out for ourselves, we can switch allegiance depending on what seems to be the best deal for us at the time. And as you know, that's quite fashionable these days. We're always being encouraged to switch suppliers or banks and get a better deal. Whereas jobs used to be for life, nowadays people move from job to job, climbing the career ladder with no particular loyalty to one employer. When we put ourselves first, we can appear fickle rather than faithful. Have you ever broken a promise? Promises are very easy to make. They trip off the tongue, especially when you're up against it. "I won't do it again" is easy to say, but it's not so easy to fulfill. And we can slip into the trap of feeling that it really doesn't matter. But it does. To explore faithfulness further, we need to look at God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness to his people from that first disobedience of Adam and Eve right through to the present. And because we know we can trust his promises, we know that his faithfulness will continue from the present, beyond this life, into eternity. God's faithfulness was demonstrated most clearly in his sacrifice of Jesus for us. God's unconditional, unwavering love for his wayward children. So let's read from Acts part of Peter's speech following the coming of the Holy Spirit, when he explains what God has done for us, how he's kept his promises. So it's page 1093 in the Pew Bibles. Page 1093, and it's Acts chapter 2, reading from verse 22. "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Amen. Thanks be to God. Lord, we ask your blessing on our meditation on your word, and we pray for understanding. Amen. In our reading today, we see Peter setting out how God has had a plan from the beginning and how he's worked through Jesus to fulfill that plan. I can understand how amazed his listeners would be to see how the prophecies in their scriptures were fulfilled in Jesus. The more I read the Old Testament, the more amazed I am to see how much of it refers to Jesus and what has happened to him. Particularly the prophecies concerning his suffering and his quiet acceptance of it all from Isaiah. To see that fulfilled in Jesus' faithful following of his Father's will, even to the cross, is quite staggering. In our reading, Peter was quoting from the Psalms of David, which would be so well known to the crowd. And throughout Acts, we hear the same sort of thing repeated time and time again, not just by Peter, but by Paul too. We hear a slightly different angle from Paul when he's speaking to particular people, such as the Athenians, with all their many gods. For them, he emphasizes the fact that God's in control of the universe. He orders it day by day. He deals with his people as a father deals with his children. He wanted to emphasize the relationship of God to his people, as against the non-relationship of the stone idols which the Ephesians were worshipping. But then Paul would go on to describe the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. The people listening to Peter reacted to hearing what they had done to God's Messiah through their own actions by asking, "What shall we do?" And Peter says they must repent and be baptized, and then they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter himself and the disciples round him illustrate to us just how important the gift of the Holy Spirit is. just how dramatic a difference it makes in people's lives. Just what the fruit of that Spirit means to people. The Holy Spirit descended on them at Pentecost, and from being a group of fickle, frightened men, they were transformed into a group of pioneers who would preach the gospel and build up the early church. They'd be faithful despite persecution, faithful to death in many cases. If we look at Peter, the impulsive one, the rough Galilean fisherman, he had denied Jesus 3 times. But now he stands up in the power of the Holy Spirit and preaches dynamically to the people, including the priests and the temple authorities. And the Holy Spirit, which gave him that power, also gave him the faithfulness which enabled him to have a remarkable ministry despite persecution. The faithfulness which enabled him to go to a martyr's death. And that same Spirit is given to us today, to all believers. And we have wonderful examples of faithfulness today in the Christian church. I'm in awe of the many Christians today who withstand persecution and face great trials and even death with joy. The group of Coptic Christians in Egypt who were executed recently. The Christians in Israel, Palestine, in Pakistan, facing danger on a daily basis. And our own Ali and Sherry and Amarata giving up so much and inspiring us with the joy that they have. These people are modern day examples of faithfulness to God to complement the wonderful examples you can find in the Bible. Abraham setting out into the unknown in obedience to God. Ruth, who wouldn't leave Naomi alone, but risked everything to go with her to Bethlehem. Daniel, who refused to stop praying despite royal demands. Paul, once a persecutor himself, totally transformed when he met Jesus and received the Holy Spirit on his baptism. He remained faithful to death. How faithful are we to God? Truly faithful. Not just turning up to church regularly. That's not what it means. Jesus was quite outspoken when he spoke to the Pharisees about their show of righteousness. In St. Matthew's Gospel, that wonderful passage sometimes called the Seven Woes, we read this. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Faithfulness to God involves more than turning up at church, more than giving our tithe, our tenth of our earnings to the church. It involves living our lives in the way that God wants us to live them. And this brings in the way we treat other people. How faithful are we to our family and to our friends? When did you last break a promise? When did you not keep a confidence? Have you always forgiven? We are not being faithful to God if we're not being faithful and loving and fair to others. We all make promises to God when we join the church. how many of us keep to them all the time. We repeat them every August at our covenant service. That word covenant is important. God made a covenant with his people of old, and he renewed it in Jesus, the body and blood of the new covenant. A covenant is something special. It's not just a contract. A contract can have get-out clauses. A contract can become invalid for various reasons. And we human beings quite like contracts and agreements. They give us safeguards. They enable us to get out of something which binds us if the other party doesn't keep to it. The agreements I can't get my mind around are the premarital agreements which couples set up before they marry, so that if or when they break up, everything will be straightforward and prearranged. That seems to me to be a total contradiction. If you're taking vows to be together, and then you've already arranged what will happen if you split up, it just doesn't make sense to me. But all agreements and contracts are designed so that your original agreement can break up in certain conditions. But a covenant remains, because a covenant is special. A covenant like those we read of in the Bible is described in the dictionary as an engagement between God and a person or a nation. It's a relationship of the heart. Right? It's a relationship of the heart. And God's faithfulness was established in his covenants with the people. Covenants which really emphasized the family relationship. In Isaiah 49, God asks, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she's born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you." On a much lower level, but with similarities, are people's relationships with their sports teams. People who support Scottish rugby or Hibs or Hearts will know what I mean. I think I've told you before that I have supported Newcastle United since I was a little girl, when they were in their heyday and I could go with my dad to watch them bringing home the FA Cup. Frankly, looking at their history since then, nobody in their right mind would stick with Newcastle United. But I do, and so do thousands of others. Being faithful is not something which can be destroyed when the other party doesn't meet expected standards. I don't have a contract with Newcastle United, which I could say they have broken by not winning any trophies and by being relegated umpteen times. Because if I did, I could walk away from it. But I have a tie to them which goes back to a time when the whole city of Newcastle turned black and white in support of their football team, which was right at the top. I was a child of that city. And this is an affair of the heart. And although I despair of their present performance, I couldn't abandon them because they are my football team. And I think God's covenant has something of that about it. Because one side's failure, and by that I mean our failure, doesn't destroy the relationship. God's covenant is an unconditional commitment to love and to serve. And in answer to such a commitment, what should our response be? From our side of the covenant relationship, we can try to set conditions or even to make bargains. If you do this, then I'll do this. Many prayers include similar words to that. Promises made which are not kept for any length of time. Because faithfulness just doesn't come naturally. It's a fruit of the Spirit. When Peter's listeners asked, "Brothers, what shall we do?" the answer was to repent, to commit to Jesus, and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But we still have to work at it. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul says, "Train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come." The more faithful we are to God, the more we wait on Him, the more we're still in His presence, then the more godly we will be, the more faithful we will be in our dealings with others. The nearer we'll come to being someone who can always be trusted. Someone whose behavior influences others because it convinces them that knowing Jesus is worthwhile. The faithfulness of God is set out in our scriptures. Jesus died for each one of us. In response to that, how would you like to be seen? Would you like to be seen as fickle? Or would you like to be seen as faithful? Let's pray. Lord, we speak and sing of your faithfulness often in our prayers and in our songs, and it stands out from the pages of our Bible. You are totally faithful in all your dealings with us, your children, and for that we praise you and give you thanks. Forgive us if our response is not as wholehearted, if our promises are not always kept. Help us to draw nearer to you, to gradually become more godly, to absorb into our lives something of your faithfulness, and then to reflect it out into the world. We ask it in the name of Jesus, whose faithfulness to you is such an example to us. Amen.